Welcome to The Word for Today, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be continuing with The Faith of Job, as we pick up in Job chapter 19, verse 13. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
And then he speaks about how he was forsaken. This is, of course, forsaken of God. Now how he's been forsaken by man. He has put my brethren far from me. Job had brothers who probably admired, respected, and came around when he was in his wealth and power. But now that he is afflicted, they have forsaken him. My acquaintances, the fair weather friends, are estranged from me. My family have failed. His children were, of course, killed. My close friends have forgotten me. And they that dwell in my house, my maids, count me for a stranger. I'm an alien or a foreigner in their sight. I called my servant, and he wouldn't even answer me. I begged him with my mouth. And so everyone had turned against Job, even his own servants. He pleaded with them, and they ignored him. My breath is strange to my wife. His wife had forsaken him. Though I entreated her for the children's sake of my own body. Yea, even the young children despise me. I arose and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, that is, my intimate friends, and they whom I loved have turned against me. I'm desolate. I'm desperate. I've been forsaken. And then describing his own physical condition, he said, my bones cleave to my skin. He's like a skeleton just covered with skin. And to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. I'm barely surviving. Have pity on me. Have pity on me, O ye my friends. For God's hand has been heavy on me. And so Job now is declaring, you know, just how desperate is his situation. From a spiritual standpoint, it seems that God has just forsaken him. From a family and friendship standpoint, he's been totally bereft of friends, acquaintances. I mean, he's standing alone. And so he pleads for these men, have pity. Don't be judging me. Don't be turning against me also. Don't break me in pieces with your words. Man, I've had enough. Show some pity. Why do you persecute me, he said, as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? You ought to just be satisfied with what God has done. You don't have to add to it, make it worse. Dark, dark, dark. I mean, this guy's at the bottom. You don't go any lower than this. You're being afflicted. You don't know why. It seems that God has turned against you. You don't know why. All of your friends have turned against you. No one is standing with you. And Job reaches probably the lowest point that a man can come to. Totally forsaken, it seems, by God and by man. And out of this place, out of this depth, out of this pit, out of this darkness, suddenly Job cries out words of faith, triumphant words of faith. Probably one of the most triumphant declarations of faith in all of the Old Testament. It comes out of the darkness. It comes out of the fears. It comes out of the desperation. And yet suddenly here is this cry of triumphant victory and faith. But they are prefaced by the desire that these words might be recorded, that these words might be indelibly recorded for posterity. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Oh, that they were graven with an iron pen. That is, they were chiseled into the rock and then lead poured into it so it would remain. That it would remain forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Tremendous cry of triumphant faith out of the darkness of his situation. How faith can triumph over the darkest night. It is turning our eyes from the situation and onto God. And Job did this for a moment. He turned away from this desolate condition that he described. His own physical condition of misery. The fact that he was forsaken by his friends. Now, when we go through these experiences, our problem so often stems from the fact that we get so involved in our problem, so involved in our situation, we become so filled with self-pity that all we can think of is, oh, poor me. The secret is turning our eyes away from ourselves and turning our eyes upon the Lord. Getting a fresh view of Him. And faith looks not at my circumstances, but faith looks to God, who is greater than my circumstances. And so Job, out of this dark pit of despair, cries forth, I know that my Redeemer lives and shall stand in the last days upon the earth. Tremendous declaration of faith. He had said that he desired to plead his case before God, but how can a man plead his case before God? Because God is so great, God is infinite, and man is finite. Who is man that he can approach God to plead his case so as to be justified? He said, and there is no daysman betwixt us that can lay his hand upon us both. But here, Job is declaring, I know that my Redeemer lives. The daysman does exist. And one day he shall stand upon the earth and I'm going to see God. Even though the worms may destroy this body, yet in my resurrected body I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But you should say, why persecute we him? Seeing the root of the matter is found in me. And Job is sort of giving them a warning now. Job is saying to them, be afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know that there is judgment. You need to be fearful of the accusations that you are making, because judgment will proceed one day. God will judge. And of course, these things that Job is warning about did take place when God finally spoke and intervened, as we will find in a few weeks. So in chapter 20, Zophar gave his second discourse, and thus we come to the end of the second triad of these friends and their discourses with Job, with that of Zophar. Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, Therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this I make haste. He's really mad at Job. Mad at the accusations that Job has made concerning them. And so he's hasty to answer, he declares. For I have heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer. Don't you know this of old, since man was placed on the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is for a moment? Again, the intimation, Job, you're a wicked man and you're a hypocrite. You may have been very prosperous, you may have been very wealthy, you may have been one of the most notable men of the East, but hey, the triumph of the wicked is short, and the prosperity of the hypocrite is but for a moment. Though his excellency mount up to the heavens and his head reach into the clouds, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. And they which have seen him shall say, where is he? He shall fly away as a dream and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. It's just like it didn't actually happen, an unreality. The eye also which saw him shall see him no more, neither shall his place any more behold him. His children shall seek to please the poor, and his hands shall restore their goods. His bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. And though wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue, though he spare it, and forsake it not, but keep it still within his mouth, yet his meat is in his bowels, it is turned, it is the gall of asp within him. You may try to cover it with your words, but man, inside there it's rotten. You know, and you can't really destroy it with just the sweet talking of your words. And so your mouth, you know, sweet talk, but hey, Job, we know the truth. Down inside, you're rotten. He has swallowed down the riches, and he will vomit them up again, and God shall cast them out of his belly. He shall suck the poison of the asp, and the viper's tongue shall slay him. He shall not see the rivers, the floods, the brooks of honey and butter. That which he labored for shall he restore, and shall not swallow it down. According to his substance shall the restitution be, and he shall not rejoice there. And he's going to get cut off. He's going to lose everything he has. Even Job, as you have been cut off and lost everything. Because, and here are accusations without foundation, because he has oppressed and hath forsaken the poor, because he has violently taken away a house which he did not build, surely he shall not feel quietness in his belly. He shall not save that which he desired. He's been covetous. He's stolen. He's taken from others. And there shall none of his meat be left. Therefore shall no man look for his goods. And in the fullness of his sufficiency, he shall be in straits, that is, he shall be brought to a narrowness. Every hand of the wicked shall come upon him. And when he is about to fill his belly, God shall cast the fury of his wrath upon him and shall rain it upon him while he is still eating. He shall flee from the iron weapon, and the bow of steel shall strike him through. It is drawn, that is, the bow, it comes out of the body. Yea, the glittering sword comes out of his gall. Terrors are upon him. And so he's really seeking to terrify Job. Rather than comforting him, things Job, you know, God will surely undertake and help and all. He just, hey man, you haven't seen anything yet. Wait. All darkness shall be hid in his secret places. A fire not blown shall consume him. It shall go ill with him that is left in his tent. The heaven shall reveal his iniquity. The earth shall rise up against him. The increase of his house shall depart, and his goods shall flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion of a wicked man from God, and the heritage appointed unto him by God. This is your destiny. Man, no wonder Job said, miserable comforters are ye all. I mean, what kind of comfort can you find when you're going through here's his response to Job's plea for pity. Pity me, man, pity me. You know, and not much pity. So Job answered and said, I want you to hear diligently now my speech, and let this be your consolations. Allow me that I may speak, and after I have spoken, then mock on, friends. As for me, is my complaint to man? If it were so, why should not my spirit then be troubled? Job is saying, my problem isn't really with man. My problem is with God. My complaint is to God. I don't understand the ways of God. I don't know why God allows these things to happen to me, for I don't know the reason or the cause. What evil I have done. Now he said, mark me, listen to my words, and be astonished. You think I've said some pretty radical things. Just let me speak now for a little bit, and I'll really shock the socks off of you. And put your hand upon your mouth. You know, when someone says something that just shines, you know. So he's saying that, you know, I'm going to say something now, and go ahead and put your hand over your mouth. Be astonished. Even when I remember, I am afraid, and trembling takes hold of my flesh. These are the things. Why, he said, do the wicked live and become old, yea, are mighty in power? Now, you've just said that the portion of the wicked is to be cut off and lose everything, his goods all poured out. He says, but now take a look at reality. Look around. And as you look around, you'll see that the wicked are prospering. Those that live wickedly become old. Yea, they are mighty in power. And this, of course, is the real enigma. This is the heart of the problem of Job. Why do the righteous oftentimes suffer so much? And why is it that the wicked so many times are prosperous? This is the enigma that Job is facing. It's the enigma of the book of Job. Now, their philosophy says that, hey, if you're righteous, it's going to go well. You'll never have any problems. If you're righteous, you're going to be prosperous, and your prosperity is a sign of your righteousness. And Paul speaks of those who would pervert God's truth by declaring that godliness was a way of prosperity, a way to get rich. And there are those today that are espousing that kind of heresy, that godliness is a way to get rich. Godliness is not a way to prosperity. And God doesn't promise that he's going to make us rich. In fact, we are warned against riches. The proverb said, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Poverty that I would be tempted to go out and steal, or riches that I would forget God and say, hey, who is God? My father had a little thing on his desk that said, Lord, never prosper me beyond my capacity to maintain my love for you. James tells us that they who will be rich will fall into diverse temptations that drown men's souls in perdition. God doesn't promise riches and prosperity to his children. In fact, it says they who live godly shall suffer persecution. But we don't like that promise.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse venture through the Bible in our next lesson, as we continue with The Prospering of the Wicked. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study through the book of Job. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's closing comment.
May the Lord bless you and keep his hand upon your life as you walk in fellowship with him. May you be strengthened day by day by the work of his Spirit within your life. And may you begin to experience his victories, his power over sin. May the love of Christ and the peace of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with all of you while we are absent from each other, and may God draw us together again that we might grow in our knowledge and understanding of his loving grace through Jesus Christ.
It is my great pleasure to present Pastor Chuck's commentary on the book of Acts.
The Acts of the Apostles is an open-ended book. Jesus continues even to the present day to work in the lives of people throughout the world through those who have been empowered by the Holy Spirit.
This book also includes a special foreword written by Pastor John Corson.
We studied the book of Acts, but we never saw the book of Acts. But we were seeing the moving of the Holy Spirit. Calvary Chapel family, may you always be known as a people who pray in Jesus' name, that it would be Jesus Christ, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. May the Jesus movement continue on.
To order a copy of Pastor Chuck's book, The Acts Commentary, please call The Word for Today at 1-800-272-9673 or visit us online to read a sneak preview of the book by visiting thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.